Good morning. Good morning, and thanks for joining us online. For those who are at home, hope you guys are doing well. Hope things are going well at home, and thanks for worshiping with us. This morning, we're going into a new book, the Book of Jonah. And for this fall series, we'll actually be looking at the Book of Jonah. The Book of Jonah it breaks up nicely. It's four chapters. It's actually a very short book. It's only about 60 verses, four chapters. If you listen to it at Bible Gateway, you could actually listen to it in less than 10 minutes. You're a fast reader. You can get through this book in like 5-7 minutes. But the interesting about the Book of Jonah is it's written as a story. See, all the other prophetic literature in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, they receive a word from God. It's very poetic, and they present those words to Israel as prophetic warnings or prophetic words. But Jonah is different in that it's written in kind of a narrative story form. I mean, it's so simple and imaginative and illustrated as a story that even kids listen to the story of Jonah, and you may have done so as a kid, and you remember the events, at least, about this man getting thrown overboard, and a big, big fish comes, swallows him up, and he lives in there for about 3 days praying and crying out to God. And it's this really easy-to-memorize story, but because it's about a prophet, there's a prophetic nature, a prophetic voice, a prophetic kind of, like, gut check that this book packs. And I hope we can kind of unpack that over the next 4 or 5 weeks looking at the Book of Jonah. I say that because I don't want us to just kind of learn this story, especially as, we're post-enlightenment. We can deduct and we come from the world of science. And we look at this story almost as if it's a story of like Pinocchio. Oh yeah, it's one of those tales that kids grow up with at church. It can have that element, certainly, but I hope what Jonah does in the next 4 or 5 weeks is it really speaks prophetically, changing the trajectory. When the prophets spoke, there were consequences if the Israelites would not listen and obey the word of God, would not turn from their ways, would not shift and pivot towards what God wanted. Prophets reveal the heart and the mind of God. And Jonah is a prophetic book. And if we refuse to obey the word of God, as we see Jonah does in the first chapter, there are consequences. But if we move by God's Spirit and His word, if we obey the word of God, the prophetic voice that comes through the book of Jonah, there's tremendous blessing in knowing the power of God, being intimate with Him. And I hope that's the journey that we go through in the next 4 weeks. So this morning, next week, Pastor Phil will be preaching on chapter 1. We'll go down the four chapters. But today, we're going to be kind of looking at sort of the backdrop of Jonah, the background, a brief introduction to the book of Jonah, so we can appreciate each chapter as we look at it starting next week, okay? So the background of Jonah, we start from there. Now, so there is debate in biblical scholarship. There are, I suppose, liberal scholarships that will kind of dismiss Jonah as being non-literal. It was actually a parable. Like, what kind of a person gets thrown overboard and gets swallowed up by a big fish and survive? I think that's kind of difficult for modern scholarship to really, wrap their minds around that. So they take Jonah not as a literal event, but as more of a parable. It's a parable from the Old Testament. And parables are good too. Jesus used parables all the time to make a point and drive home a truth of God's kingdom. And so there is debate in scholarship that some will say this was more or less a parable about a man named Jonah. However, there are others who take the literal view. Now, just letting you know, we're taking the literal view. And the reason we do so, one reason at least, is Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking about 800 years after the events of Jonah. And he refers to Jonah and the events as if it was historical, as if it took place. And so because Jesus refers to Jonah kind of with a historical perspective, we too will follow in the line of Jesus and taking the teaching. Now, if that's hard for you, if it's difficult for you to take this story literally because you can't imagine somebody being surviving in the belly of a fish for 3 days, and if it's a parable, I still think it's still powerful. I think parables, again, can speak powerfully and convey God's truth. So I grant you that, but I'm just letting you know, as a church, we'll take it literally because Jesus seems to take it literally, and we believe that these are historical events. And so because they're historical events, we're going to look at the context, the historical and the cultural context in which Jonah was ministering. And he ministered in the time of the great rise of the Assyrian Empire. Now, historically, this takes place sometime in 793, 753 BC. This is a time in which the Assyrian Empire is amassing its forces, its military powers, it's gaining grounds, momentum, it's gaining territory. So this is a time in which Jonah ministers in the country of Israel. And more specifically, he's ministering during the time of their 13th king, King Jeroboam. He was the 13th king of Israel. And Jonah was the prophet that was sent to convey God's message during those days. Now, just to talk about the Assyrians, because the city that Jonah is called to go, Nineveh, is the capital city of Assyria. There's a reason why Jonah flees. And I think understanding sort of the Assyrian Empire helps us to understand where Jonah's heart is at. See, the Assyrians were fearsome people, fearsome as a society. They're just gaining ground again. The momentum is great. And in Nineveh, there were about 120,000 people residing there. And Nineveh served as one of their military outposts. It was the center from which their armies and their military forces would go out and have great victories. And the thing about Assyrian Empire was they were merciless. They did not show mercy to the towns that they conquered, to the prisoners they captured. There's a king by the name of King Ashurbanipal of Assyria, and he records this for us. He recorded how if anyone spoke any kind of blasphemous words against Assyria, against the Assyrian Empire, they would literally rip out their tongues and cut it. When they conquered these villages and towns, they would oftentimes bring down the erected statues or idols that were there, and they would put the prisoners underneath these statues only to just have them smashed under these large, large rocks. That was what they did with the prisoners. And if that didn't do its job, and the horses got hungry or other animals that they were using for military powers got hungry, they would literally slice up human body parts, the prisoners' body parts, and feed those that flesh to the dogs and to the animals. That was what they were known for historically. One of the kind of the grossest things was if they would find in these cities impregnated women, they would pull out the baby by ripping across the stomach. They would pull out the baby, and then they would kind of throw this baby up into the air only to see the baby splatter to the ground. That was the way in which they inflicted not only their physical power, but just psychological warfare. They would put the fear in the lives of people, anyone that would try to stand up against it. Now, Israel actually was, for a short time, experiencing some level of successes. And besides, Assyria was sort of up in the northern territory, doing most of their conquering in the northern territory. It was in 733 BC that Israel would eventually fall at the hands of the Assyrians. And so, you know, just imagine yourself, Assyria is about 500 miles north. The city of Nineveh is about 500 miles north. If you do the math, it's from San Diego to SF. So it's not really far off. You're growing up here in SoCal, about 500 miles north. You're hearing these tales of these really grotesque, fearsome people. They're conquering all over areas up north, like, you know, Portland, Oregon, and Washington. Those areas are just falling one by one under the territory of the Empire of Assyria, and you're next. The last thing Israel wants is some kind of mercy, some kind of forgiveness or anything that allows this empire to keep doing what it's doing. In fact, what you want for Assyria is the judgment from God. Judgment to fall upon them, the favor to fall upon you, protection from these fearful Assyrians. And that's why when Jonah receives the word of God that comes to him in chapter 1, says, I want you to go up to Nineveh. I want you to go up to that city 500 miles north, and I want you to preach. Preach a message because I want to show them mercy. No wonder Jonah just takes off. No wonder he runs. The last thing he wanted was for them to be saved by any regard. He wanted complete destruction of the Assyrians. This is the map of where Tarshish is. So it says that Jonah, as soon as he receives the word of the Lord, he goes down to Joppa, he buys a ticket, and he just takes off for an area called Tarshish. Now, historians would say Tarshish is the furthest city, in their understanding of their, you know, their world at that time, is the furthest place that he could travel to away from Nineveh. And what one of the commentaries says about this, it's depicting not only the physical distance, but it's depicting the heart distance, the way in which God's compassion for those who do not know God, and where Jonah, where Israelites, where it's that wide of a gap. And so when we think about this, when we think about this map and look at this map and see the distance, I think the question that's being asked through this prophetic word of Jonah is, where is our heart? Where's our heart for, where's our heart of, in the context of God's compassion for those who do not know God, who are lost, who may be actually acting even treacherously, doing the things that are perhaps vile and against biblical values? Where is our heart for such people? And we may be as far as Tarshish. And rather than going towards Nineveh, preaching the word of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, we'd rather have them fall under judgment. That's what this book is asking. So that's sort of the backdrop of Jonah and the Assyrian Empire. So you can appreciate why Jonah would run so far. The next thing we look at is sort of the outline of Jonah. We may not follow this outline directly, but we will preach chapter by chapter. And I Googled this, I was looking it up, and I found the way in which this one Baptist preacher sort of broke it down chapter by chapter. And I thought it was nice because it just kind of rhymes. It's how Baptists preach. Jonah's flight, Jonah's plight, God's might, God's right. Okay, those are the themes of those four chapters. In the first chapter, it's Jonah's flight. Verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So that's Jonah's flight. Chapter 2, Jonah gets thrown in, he's swallowed up by a great fish, and in verse 2, he is praying to the Lord for his own delivery. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help, and you listened to my cry. That's Jonah's prayer, his plea, his plight. Then in chapter 3, we see the might of God, the strength of God, as the whole city of Nineveh, they go under a fast. When they hear Jonah's message, this is how the king of Nineveh responds. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And he declares a whole fast of the whole entire city, the whole empire. And so we see that even the most proud, most powerful king of that day will humble himself before the might of God. And then the last chapter is God's right. This is where Jonah gets angry, and it's interesting kind of a conversation. I really want to take a look at that when we get to chapter 4. But Jonah is just really upset that God is forgiving and not destroying the city of Nineveh. But the Lord replied, is it right? Is it right for you to be angry? Do you have rights over my ministry in a way? Because this is God's ministry. It's God's right how he judges, how he shows mercy. That's God's right. And so we're going to look at those four themes in the during the next 4 weeks. But this outline is, it's an invitation for all of us, again, because it's a prophetic word, it invites us to check kind of where our hearts are at. Now, we may not be fleeing, as I said earlier, as far as Tarshish, but are we in a place of complete passivity? Are we just completely comfortable and complacent? When the word of the Lord comes to you as an individual or us as a church, as a body of Christ, are you there saying, yeah, send someone else? Let's let Nahum, he's another prophet, let him go and do the work. Are we in that place where God's assignment, God's moving, His kingdom is moving, advancing and bringing justice and salvation in people's lives, where we just remain passive in our own comfortable lives? And if that's the case, we find ourselves at a place where, because this is a prophetic word, there's consequences to our disobedience, to our passivity, to our complacency. And one of the ways that we miss out on the work of God, His power and His might, we don't ever experience this power surge of God transforming not only us, but also blessing those who hear the messages of God. Because we just never go. We miss out on that. And we sadly remain dwarfed in our faith. And there are many of us who struggle with this. Because we take God's assignments that God gives to us, more or less, we run from it. We may not be active in running, but in our passivity, we remain still. And I hope in the next 4 weeks, God begins to deal with that, that passivity in our spirit, and that we get to really experience the work of God. Because I think if we don't allow this work to take place, we're going to get calloused. And then we begin to, as Jonah gets so angry in chapter 4, we begin to entertain our self-righteousness to the point where we justify our self-righteousness and we get angry. I don't know if this story kind of illustrates. I remember, like, our team previously, we were preparing for a short-term trip to OTR, Living Water Church. It's our sister church in Cincinnati. They minister to the low-income families there. It's kind of an urban city setting, inner city setting. And I remember one of our college students wanting to sign up, wanting to be part of that short-term trip. And he was eager and he was moved by God, said, I really want to spend a week, 10 days there, blessing the people there. And as he relayed this sort of desire to go to his parents said back to him, why do you want to go and help them? Why do you want to spend? So what's implied is, why do you want to spend your money? Why do you want to spend your time? And why do you want to go over there where they've ruined their own lives and they're in the place of poverty because of their laziness? And why do you need to be the one to go and help them? Now, I know our church will think differently about this, and I know this can sound a little bit judgmental, but that mindset, why should we be the ones helping them? That mindset is so far removed from just understanding the compassionate heart of God. And I think if we remain passive and calloused to the Lord's invitation to join Him in His work, this is a trajectory that we too can fall into. I pray that we don't fall into that trajectory in life, but the Word of God will disrupt our trajectory. As I've been saying, Jonah was a prophet, is a prophet. There's a prophetic nature to this, the prophetic message of God that comes to us. And the message is just, you know, what's there. It's really about aligning our passion, our direction, our trajectory, our dreams with God's compassion for the nations, for all others. And they may be nations in a way, the ethnos who lives near us, and even in San Diego, they may be the nations living overseas. Regardless, what Jonah does is it really checks our heart of passivity. Are we in Tarshish or are we obeying the word of God? And is our heart growing in the way that God's heart is for the nations? So there's a prophetic message of God. And this is important because especially the way the book of Jonah ends. And I just put this as sort of the inconclusive but a provocative ending of Jonah. The ending of Jonah leaves us with the question, so what happened to Nineveh? I wish it would have been nice for Jonah to have written, so this is what happened to Nineveh, they were saved, and da-da-da-da-da, but it doesn't end like that. It actually ends in chapter 4 with this weird conversation going on between God and Jonah, and God asks him the question. And so this book, when I read it, it really seems to be about, more so about Jonah. Of course, Nineveh is important to God, but it seems to be about what's going on in Jonah's heart. And so Jonah is a book that concludes in an inconclusive way with a question at the end, because it's meant to provoke you. It's meant to provoke its readers, to provoke us, put ourselves in the place of Jonah. Am I a Jonah? Am I that self-righteous, angry person when God shows compassion towards others? Am I callous? Would I rather pray for judgment upon them rather than God's mercy? Who am I? Where is my heart? The book of Jonah is a mirror that just mirrors our face and our soul in regards to God's heart for the nation. Now, I know Jonah is operating at a national level. I mean, this is great empire stuff. Jonah preaches to the kings and things like that. Certainly, I'm not a national league pastor. I don't operate. I'm a local pastor. I love our church. I'm not even sure if my voice reaches to the city in a sense. So I want to bring it kind of to our context. The prophets often spoke during times of great turmoil, when there were just political crisis, when there was a lot of just moral demise in Israel and Judah, when those things were going on. God would often send prophets to help people to understand what God's word is, understand the times, and to center the people of God to God's will and God's purpose. I think we are, in a way, in that stage where we can go, you know, back and forth, or lean one way or another. And we do understand that in our country today, there is great national turmoil. There is great political turmoil. There's a lot of events that are going on that we hadn't seen before to this extent. And it is in this moment that we can be so distracted with many things that the word of Jonah speaks to us, the word of God speaks to us through Jonah to center us on what it means to be God's kingdom people. How we go about being God's people is, how can we be a blessing and serve others? And I just want to share this story in conclusion of how the story of Jonah can take place even in sort of the micro level, maybe not on the national level. One of our brothers, this has happened years and years ago. Okay, one of our brothers, he was faithfully leading the homeless ministries. It was at that time, it was on Monday evenings, they would go downtown and they would lead the homeless ministry. Well, it just so happened that one Sunday, a homeless person had walked into our church. And, you know, when a homeless person walks into a church, as a pastor, I've seen it enough to know some people will generally stay clear, but there are definitely others, and perhaps, you know, more than the average person, who go and give that homeless person a friendly greeting, a hello, a warm hello with a smile on the face. And I think that those things go a long way. And so that was what was taking place, as everyone could clearly see that this was a homeless person from the way he was dressed. Now, as this faithful brother went up to this person, the homeless person wanted more than just a hello and a greeting. He started sharing his story. And his story more or less went, I'm starving. I haven't had a decent meal for days. I have 40 cents in my pocket. The clothes that I'm wearing are the only things that I own. You know, on top of this, I've been going from church to church in San Diego, and I've only experienced the cold shoulder from every church. Frankly, I'm just so tired. Now, if a homeless person had said those words to you in a conversation, and it was completely unexpected, you came to Sunday hoping to say hi to people, have some nice fellowship, and then just go home, what do you do? What do you do with God's assignment that just sort of lands on your laps? And I suppose this brother could have said, well, homeless ministry is scheduled Monday night. And so, see you tomorrow, right? Obviously, he didn't do that. He actually had meetings to go to, and I'm sure he too, just like a lot of us, wanted to spend Sunday kind of in a casual, meaningful way with other believers. But he ended up taking him in his car and wanting to really help him out. That day, that Sunday, he ended up spending about $90. The $90 were spent on new clothing, lunch and dinner, even a food gift card for a meal on Monday or Tuesday. He actually cut the man's hair. He offered to cut the man's hair and give him a nice hot shower to wash off. And he says that the homeless person actually took he took his time just bathing in his bathroom. And with each passing hour, just more cancellation of the things that were scheduled for him on Sunday, the things that he needed to get done, the chores that he needed to get to, it just got canceled one after another. Finally, it was 9 p.m. And at 9 p.m., the homeless person said, you can drop me off at this corner where I'll go into a shelter for the night. Now, this brother emailed me upon kind of reflecting on that day, and I found his reflections to be very insightful, very honest. You know, I had many conflicting and bitter thoughts, but was extremely challenged by him, the homeless person, and even my own unwillingness to help him joyfully, and was wondering whether I had become so removed from the love and the mercy that I'm only willing to go to a certain extent. Like, I can say hi, I can say hello, welcome, but that's it. I don't want to go all the way to Nineveh. I don't want to do that. Now he goes on, it's a sad and frustrating truth that I'm still wrestling with. Though I felt incredibly irritated that my whole Sunday was wasted, I'm grateful that God is teaching me not only what ministry really is, but also of my own rigidity and paralysis to my schedule that I try to keep to. We all have schedule. We all have our comfort zone. And we don't need a prophetic word to come and disrupt that. You know, it's funny because I was thinking I could have really caught up on my systematic theology class, learning about God, when God was telling me, I'm teaching you about myself through this experience. The Word of God, the prophetic Word of God, it will disrupt our lives, but it does so because God's Word wants to take us into a new destiny. It changes our trajectory from complacency, from comfort, from self-seeking, to kingdom-seeking people. And sometimes it'll take place in incidents like this. My prayer is that as we look at the book of Jonah, that you too will pray, Lord, come and interrupt my life. Come and disrupt my own life. Change my destiny. Now, it's hard to pray that prayer. And you may be finding yourself asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to own this prayer, to be sincere about this prayer. But my prayer for our church is this, that our church will listen to the prophetic word of God, especially in a time of pandemic, where because of sheltering in place and being responsible about the disease, about the virus, being responsible about the virus, that we have like drifted from any notion of how do we continue to serve God's purposes even in this season. Perhaps that's a challenge. There's one application point I want to end with is I'm part of this coalition of workers in El Cajon. And as you know, El Cajon, about 1,000 families, Syrian refugee families have come. And their children, as they're in this, you know, distant learning, along with most of our kids these days in San Diego, because they came at a disadvantage with the English, their gap is widening. They're not able to keep up, especially trying to learn on Zoom, the English learning. And so one of the dire needs in El Cajon right now are tutors that will spend about an hour a week, about an hour a week, once a week, just helping reading together with some of these children. That will go far, you know, a long ways. And we're going to kind of roll out those things and give our church the opportunities where God seems to be inviting us to join His work in blessing the nations. I hope the Lord will speak to us prophetically and disrupt our plans, the comforts that we've, you know, set up for ourselves. Really allow us to again experience the mission of God, the compassion of God that He wants to our church to experience. And I pray that you'll join this journey in studying through the book of Jonah. Okay? All right. God bless you guys.